Happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Hallelujah. If you would quickly turn to Philippians 3, verse 10. The Apostle Paul, have you ever read of anyone that wanted to know Jesus more than this man? Don't you wish this was you? I want to be like this. I want to know Jesus. Philippians 3:10, Paul writes, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Lord, we do pray again that you bless your word. Lord, this message comes alive in our hearts today. Thank you so much for the ladies bringing us to the throne that we can worship you. May each one of us today hold in our heart, Lord, just how special this resurrection is. May it, Lord, be just a major victory in our lives, Lord, understanding that you rose from the dead, that we will too, that your word is true, your promise is for sure. Lord, please bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Again, you know, knowing Jesus means knowing this power, the new life that's imparted to us, of course. Now, not just future, not when we die, right now, too. The Apostle Paul, he wants to know in an experiential way, he wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection. In other words, he wants to experience the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that raised him from the dead. He wants to feel it surging through his life, overcoming in his life, overcoming the sin in his life, and producing grace in his life. Well, the power of Jesus' resurrection is an evidencing power. It's the evidence and the seal that everything that Jesus said is true, isn't it? That everything that Jesus did and said was true. The power of his resurrection is a justifying power. It's like a receipt. It's the proof. It really is. It's the proof that the sacrifice of the cross was an accepted payment. Isn't it? Accepted as payment in full. The power of his resurrection is a life-giving power, too. It means that those who are connected with Jesus Christ receive the same resurrection life. And the power of his resurrection is also a consoling and comforting power, too. It promises that our friends and that our loved ones that have gone on before us, in Christ, we're going to see them again. You ever think of that? I can't wait to see my brother again. I can't wait. There's so many people that have gone on in Christ. You're going to see them again. We're going to see them again. Wow. Anyways, it also promises that our friends and loved ones, the dead in Christ, will see them. It's victory ensured, the resurrection. Paul wasn't morbidly focused on the suffering and the death in the Christian life. We've looked at this verse before and realized the sufferings, coming into the fellowship of his sufferings before. He wasn't morbidly focused on suffering and death, but he knows that they are a necessary way. They're very necessary to the goal of resurrection life right now and the ultimate resurrection from the dead. This was a goal, he's saying here, that was worth any means. If you look at the next verse, verse 11. Any means to Paul. The suffering was worth it, considering the greatness of the goal. And the goal was the resurrection from the dead. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. Quickly turn to John 20, please. A very familiar story, John 20, verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in the midst, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. The same day that Mary Magdalene had gone down to the tomb, the same day that Mary Magdalene had brought Peter and John to the tomb, and they had their little race And they end up at the tomb. The same day at the sepulcher. The same day that Mary saw two angels when she looked inside. That same day. The same day that Jesus himself appeared to her. One word, Mary. It sends chills through me when I think of her looking upon this man and all he had to say was, Mary. And all the dawning realization of, oh, it's him. She loved Jesus. The first one he appears to, Mary. Well, the same day, here are the disciples. Here they are. They're assembled with all kinds of doubts going on. They've heard the reports. They've heard from the two on the road to Emmaus. They've heard all these things, all these questions due to these events. There's like a storm growing in their thinking and they're wondering, and what is all this? And it's like one of those storms on the Galilee. And these guys being fishermen, they knew those storms really well. So it's just like a storm on the Galilee. Well, just like he did before, he walks in and he calms the waters with one word, shalom, peace. Shalom. Just picture this. Jesus just appears in the room. You picture that. The first thing he says is peace. He doesn't say, you chickens. You know? You wimps. They killed me and you guys are all running away hiding. Where have you guys been? You're all busted. You're acting like you don't even know me. What's going on? He doesn't say anything like that, does he? We might say that. He doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't do that. He appears and he says, peace. And that's what he's saying to you today. No, he knows everything you've already done. He knows when you hid. He knows when you've sinned. He knows all the messes up that you've made in your life. And what's he say? He wants to come, he wants to appear right here in this service and say to you, peace, peace, shalom. That's what he's saying to us. And he's saying, it's me. Guys, it's me. If I were Jesus, I'd be saying, I told you. Well, he's saying that we are justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. The doors were shut. The Greek word here indicates that the doors were locked. They weren't just shut. They were locked up tight. They really were. These guys are scared for fear of the Jews, it says. Luke tells us that they were terrified and affrighted, and they supposed that they saw a spirit. They think they're seeing a ghost at first, that they had seen a spirit. Now, Jesus' resurrection body is amazing to me. It's not just a spirit. I mean, it's a body. It's a physical body. He eats with them, but it comes through the wall or however he does it. I just picture this. It's a new body. But just like they thought when they saw him walking on the Galilee in that storm, they think it's a ghost. They thought that was a ghost when they saw him coming across the water. It's not a ghost. Verse 20, and when they had so said, or when he had so said, he showed unto them his hand and his side. Then were the disciples glad. Literally, you know what? They were hilarious. Picture this. These guys love Jesus. How many of you guys really love Jesus? He appears in the room and you know that he's alive now. I mean, picture that. He's alive. They're brokenhearted because the one that they've loved so much died. But here he is. And it's true. He's here. So the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, if you think about this, think about it. It's really him. It's really him. In reality, we didn't believe him. That's why we're hiding. You know, I don't think they truly believed this. I really don't. But he's alive. It's true, just like he said. But even more striking would be the one we love so much, Jesus. He is risen, and he's right here with us. How awesome is that? He's back. So obviously, there's no wonder the disciples were glad when they see him. If you think about it, if someone died, Jesus could bring him back to life, even himself. Are you hungry? Because with a few loaves, he can feed thousands. His provision was abundant. His presence is a delight. And here he is. And here he is. And I hope that we can get a vision of Jesus on a daily basis. We can see him this clearly. Because you can. You can. His presence is a delight. You know what I like too? It only takes him one word. One word to whatever he wants to do. One word. He says here, shalom. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me. My Father has sent me to serve you. You know what he says here? Even so I send you. Now it's your turn. It's your turn to serve. It's your turn to share what you've just experienced. It's your turn to share this with everyone you come upon. Share all of this. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. The word here is ruach. It means spirit. In the Greek, it's pneuma. It means spirit or air. It means breath. All the same thing, really. He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So at this point, the disciples are born again. Right here, because even though they had already followed Jesus, even though they already knew Jesus, they weren't regenerated yet because he hadn't died for their sins yet. He breathes on them. They're born again. And he breathes on them just as he did in Genesis 2:7 when he breathed upon Adam. He breathed life into Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. We've seen Peter say the same thing that he did with the Word. He breathed life into the Word. The Word is inspired. Literally, God breathed. The same thing. Verse 23, he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. What does this verse mean? Some people take this out of context, but it means that we are his ambassadors. We don't provide forgiveness, we proclaim forgiveness. In Mark chapter 2, when Jesus, he pronounced forgiveness on a paralyzed man, the Pharisees, if you remember, they went nuts. They went crazy. Verse 7 there, they say, only God can forgive sin. And they're right. But think about this. To the person who says, I don't feel forgiven, we must tell them. We have to tell them that according to the Word of God, if you open your heart to Jesus Christ and believe in his work on the cross and his resurrection and repent, then your sin is gone. And he forgets it. You think about that. He forgets it. Why? Because he wants to. How can God forget anything? Because he wants to. We remind him, though. I like to remind him of things I did years ago I already repented of. Why do you do that, Jim? I don't know. On the other hand, to the guys who say, I don't want Jesus. I don't need Jesus. I'm into, put something in there, anything else. I'm into transcendental meditation. I'm into this book. I'm into that belief. I'm into works. It's our responsibility to say, then your sin remains because nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can wash it away. There's no other way. Nothing else can wash your sins away. It's that simple. It's a matter of will, too. It's a matter, you know, how many of us used to say, I doubt that. I doubt, I have doubts, I doubt you're right. I don't believe. We doubted. Well, what will you believe? And again, it's a matter of wills. If you look at verse 24, there's an interesting character here. We all know him. But Thomas. Earlier it was but Mary. This is but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus. Didymus means twin. So he had a twin brother or he had a twin sister. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Now we never find out who his twin is. But one of the saddest things when I read this, when I think about this, one of the saddest things that pastors see is when disciples miss meetings. He missed the meeting. You know, we teach systematically. We started in Genesis and we're teaching all the way through the Bible on Wednesday night. We started in John and we're teaching all the way through the Bible, or Matthew, all the way through the Bible on Sundays. And we're going to go all the way through it, and when we get done, we're going to start over again. And I just think of the people who miss a week. And they're missing something. They miss stuff. And I know things happen. Well, but because I know that people like that struggle, I know that they struggle when they're not at the meeting. Well, when we gather, whether it's Tuesday or whether we meet on Wednesday or whether we meet on Sunday, at some point, Jesus appears. Jesus manifests himself here in our service. He does. He appears, he manifests himself in the worship, he manifests himself through the word, or he manifests himself through prophecy, or he manifests himself in the washing of feet. And what I mean by that is the ministering one to another, ministering to each other. He does. You know, people often say, well, we worship at home, and that's cool. And I know Jesus will be there, but you know what I see here? Jesus here, if you notice, He didn't go to Thomas's house. He went to where the saints were meeting together. He went where all the saints were. He didn't go to Thomas's house. I'm not saying you can't come to your house. You know what I'm saying. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's so important. Why? Because Jesus shows up in the midst of the congregation. Thomas missed the meeting. Why? I don't know. Maybe he had a family emergency. I don't know. Maybe he wasn't feeling good. I have no idea. We're not told. And he's been called Doubting Thomas, hasn't he? I think it's a bad rap. I really do. All through history. If you remember what kind of guy he was, it's interesting. When Jesus told the guys, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. They were talking over the situation with Lazarus. Well, I'm going to Jerusalem, which would put Jesus' life in danger. Thomas said in John 11:16, let's go and die with him. That's Thomas. Let's go and die with him. A lot of people think that he's talking of Lazarus. Personally, I think he's talking about Jesus. Jesus knows if he goes to Jerusalem, his life's in trouble. But I like Thomas because he's the guy who said, let's go for it. Let's go. So now while these other guys are hiding together behind locked doors, where's Thomas? You know, maybe he's not afraid, so he doesn't have to hide. Maybe he's the only one who really has some guts. He's not afraid. He's not hiding. Maybe he's on the street. Maybe he's just plain not afraid. But he sure is missing out here, isn't he? Later in his life, he took a cargo ship to India to preach the gospel, to preach about Jesus Christ. And he wouldn't be quiet even when he was threatened. They threatened him. And he wasn't afraid then either. He was warned to be quiet. He kept preaching and they ran a spear right through his back. And he died for Jesus. But the church he started in India is still going today. And I believe Thomas had guts actually in John chapter 14. Jesus told these guys, don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. My Father's house has many mansions, and I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I do that, and I think it's going to be some place because he's been preparing it for a long time. But if I go there, I'm going to come back and bring you into my presence with me so you can be with me. And then he says, you know the way to the place that I am going. Now he's talking to these guys, and I know I've called these guys knuckleheads before. They're just like us. I believe that every guy there was thinking, what? What's he talking about? What does he mean? I really do. I believe they're standing there thinking, I don't know what he's talking about, but I'm not going to be the one to ask him. It's not going to be me. You know, I really do. Nobody asked the question, and they're all thinking the same thing except for Thomas. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I think this took guts. He speaks up. I think everybody's thinking that. And he asks, we don't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. Because nobody comes to the Father except through me. So if you guys know me, you'll also know the Father. From now on, you can know him through me because you've seen him in me. There's one way, guys, is what he's saying. I believe that Thomas asked what the others had no guts to ask. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know what's going on here? Actually, these guys are reaching out to their brother Thomas. Galatians 6:1 tells us that those who are spiritual are supposed to restore those who are taken or overtaken in faults. Thomas here, I believe, is loyal. I really do. But instead of calling him doubting, let's just say that he lacks imagination. How's that sound? In other words, he didn't know that Jesus specializes in taking things that are dead and bringing them back to life. He didn't know that. We've all had shattered expectations. We've all had maybe business transactions that crashed and burned, shattered expectations of careers and marriages and family things and all that stuff like that. So maybe like Thomas, you just figure, well, I'm not going to dream anymore. I don't believe like I used to because I haven't seen anything to really prove it. I need more. I need to see it. I need more solid proof that I can look at. And I'm not going to dream anymore. Maybe your faith has been trampled on. Listen, you can't give up. You can't give up. Jesus is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or even could think. Ephesians 3:20. But see, stop missing out. All right, stop missing out. And what I mean is maybe you just keep allowing yourself to be where he isn't, like Thomas. You're not where he is. You're not getting into his presence. I know I stress this every week. We need to get into his presence. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not where he is, like Thomas. Jesus wants to have a meeting with you. Do you realize that? How badly Jesus wants to fellowship with you. He died for that. You know what? And I'll guarantee you, you know, you think about it. I'll guarantee you that he won't be the one who can't make it to the meeting. He won't be the one who decides not to come. He won't be the one who won't make it. Here again, after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and he said, "Peace be unto you." Now, what do you think these guys told Thomas? "Hey, dude, it's up to you. We're meeting again. You're going to miss out." You think they said something like that? Or do you think they said, "Thomas, we're meeting again next week and you better be there and we're going to take you. We're going to make sure you get there. In fact, we're bringing you with us." I thought of this. What would you say? What would you say? Would you say nothing at all? Would it be a suggestion? Would it be more like an order? Or would you just say nothing at all? Well, "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." This makes me wonder what this wound was like. How could he thrust his whole hand into this side? This must have been some wound, huge. "You need proof, don't you?" He says, "Be not faithless, but believing." In other words, I like this. "Thomas, I heard what you said. I heard you. You don't realize it, but I heard every word you said." Here, Jesus is teaching a really important lesson, because repeating Thomas's ultimatum, what he's doing, it's just like saying, "Boys, even though you don't see me, I'm with you. Even though you can't see me, I'm with you always." And Thomas answered and said unto him, and this is one of my most favoritest, if that's really a word, lines in the entire Bible, because every time I read this or think about this or say this, it causes a hitch. Picture being Thomas, and Jesus is standing in front of you, and it dawns on him, the dawning realization of what's going on. "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." And just all the things that must be rushing through his mind at that point. Now he knows. Think of how it hits Thomas right here, how it dawns on him. Wow. Wow, it's true. I believe that he probably wept. I would have. I think I would be bawling my eyes out and on my face. I don't know if he did that. But in Thomas's heart, he is risen indeed. Now, Jesus receives this. Do you notice that? He receives this. And I point that out because the cults tell you that Jesus is not God, that he's from God. He's God's son, but he's a created being, which is wrong. Well, the angels and the apostles, who are created beings, they wouldn't let anybody but God be praised. They wouldn't let anybody but God get the glory or be worshipped. If Jesus isn't God, then he isn't worthy to be worshipped. Well, he's being worshipped here. He wouldn't receive this worship because it's meant for God. And even if he is God's son and he is a created being, he wouldn't let this happen. He'd say, "No, don't worship me, worship God." He doesn't correct them. This worship was meant for God only. Remember Acts 20:28. The church of God was purchased with his, it's the same word, God, his blood. It was purchased with God's blood. He's God. He is accepting this worship. He is worthy to be worshipped. You notice, too, the word "my." Do you say that? Do you take possession like that? My Lord. My God. Can you do that? Can you take possession like that? I love that. Have you taken possession of him? He can be your Savior, but is he your Lord, too? Because then he's on the throne, because he's God. Think of all that comes upon Thomas right here, all the things that are going on. "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now, some say this is a question, that in the Greek, it's phrased as a question, actually. In other words, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed? Thomas is convinced. You know, maybe, I know sometimes, and this was me, there was doubt. And then the doubt led to questions. And the questions led to answers. And then the answers led to me, proof. Because I was a hard head, too. I believed I could get to heaven by works, by being a good guy. The only thing was, I don't know why I thought that. I wasn't that good of a guy. But we don't know whether or not he ever put his hand into the Lord's side. But he knows now at last that Jesus is risen and that he's both Lord and he is God. And he claims him as mine. I love that. My God. My Lord. Have you claimed him as yours? Have you put him on the throne of your life? He also acknowledges the divinity that he didn't see by the wounds that he did see. He didn't see the divinity until he saw the wounds that he did see. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know who that is? That's us. That's you. That's us. So do you believe? If you believe, then you're blessed. Jesus knows that Thomas believes, but because he has seen. Well, Jesus says here, blessed or oh, how happy or how hilarious are those with an imagination, with vision, with faith to see what is not physically visible. Faith sees what the man who lacks faith never does. It's a whole new thing. It's a whole different dimension and an entirely different perspective. We all doubt at times. We all lack faith at times. We have faith in varying degrees as well. Thomas gets a bad rap, really. Doubting Thomas. He goes down in history as Doubting Thomas. And I want to do my own little thing to kind of take that away. Doubting Thomas. Thomas, or Didymus, which means twin. His name means twin. And we never find out who his twin is. That's because there are so many things that we see in Thomas that are in us. I'm his twin. You're his twin. That's why we don't see the name of his twin. It's you. It's me. It's us. Think about it. Prove it. Prove it. Prove it. We don't come from Missouri, but we're just like anybody from Missouri. The prove it state. Show me state. Whatever. We doubt. We still doubt today, don't we? We don't. There are times where we don't believe everything that we're reading in here. And like I say, do you really believe this? Do you really believe every word of it? We do. But there are times where we're put on trial maybe and or in trial and we waver. Well, we're his twin. Do you believe in the power of the resurrection? Do you believe that he's alive? Is he alive in your life? The resurrection proves who he is and that his word is true. And you know what? It guarantees victory. The victory's already won. Verse 29, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We believe in life after death, but do we believe in the resurrection? In resurrection after death. The resurrection demonstrated Jesus to be the Son of God with power. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. The mighty power that worked in his resurrection works in the saints. First, in our resurrection from spiritual death to a new life, which means it's a present power. It's present power right now. Secondly, it works also when we will be lifted from the dead to eternal life. So think about this. Our consciousness and realization of the victory over sin is even more proof, powerful proof of the ultimate triumph over death. Hallelujah, he's risen. I'm going to pray that wherever you go today, wherever you go for dinner, and I know some of you might be going to some houses where maybe you're going to be asked to pray. Maybe you're going to be with unbelievers. Let's stand and pray right now. Let's pray about that. But trust Jesus. And he knows you've doubted. You know what? What I do when I doubt him, I go before him and I ask him for forgiveness. Because that's a sin too. Because this is heavy. If you don't believe what Jesus is saying, you're literally saying, Jesus, you're a liar. I know that's heavy, but it's true, isn't it? But you know what? He loves you so much that he's already covered that. If you're born again, he's already covered that sin over in his blood. The just shall live by faith. In Colossians 3:1, if ye then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Father, we do pray for today. We pray, Lord, that wherever we go, that we're a blessing to whoever we come in contact with today. I pray that we'd be a light. I pray we would be a source, Lord, of just witness. Father, I pray that today would be a day where we do get a chance, we do get an open door to speak to someone else about what you've done, this life-saving power, this resurrection. Father, I pray for your blessing, for safety. Lord, again, I thank you for the ladies coming today. I pray, Lord, just continue to bless them in their travels. May you use them in a mighty way. And Lord, thank you for Jesus. Lord, thank you for giving us the gift of Jesus. But Lord, thank you that we are Jesus' gift from you too, Father. Lord, we love you. We just love you, Lord. We love you with all of our hearts, Lord. We want to love you more. We want to be like Paul. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know you intimately. So Jesus, bless us. In your name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.